chapter 20. We'll read verses 11 through verse 18. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The first 18 verses of this chapter are John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All four gospel writers, of course, record the event just as all four record his death and his burial. We see what we've just read takes place at the sepulcher. According to John 19 and verse 41, this sepulcher was in a garden, which was near the place of crucifixion. We are told by Mark in chapter 15 and verse 46, and by Luke in chapter 23 and verse 53, that the sepulchre was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. In other words, it was a cave. It's not like our graves today. This is a cave. We are told in Matthew 27 and verse 60 that after they had laid the body of Jesus in that cave, in that sepulcher, that they rolled a great stone at the door of the sepulcher, and then they departed. And we are also formed in Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66, that the religious leaders of the day approached Pilate. Their fear was that Christ's disciples would come, steal the body, and then declare that he had risen. So they request of Pilate that there be guards around the sepulcher. And Pilate said to them, Go your way, make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. Coming to John chapter 20, the body of Jesus had been in that sepulcher now for 3 days and three nights. And in this 20th chapter, the 20th chapter opens with, on the first day of the week, early, when it was yet dark. Matthew tells us, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week. Mark tells us that it was very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, at the rising of the sun. And Luke tells us the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now, prior to this, we read in Mark 16 and verse 1 that two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought, not brought, but bought, that is, they purchased sweet spices. And the reason was that they might come and anoint him. And it was on this first day of the week that Mary Magdalene and Mary, who had bought these spices, and Luke tells us that there were certain others with them. It was on this first day of the week that they came to the sepulcher with the spices. Their intent, again, was to anoint the body of Jesus. Here in John chapter 20 and verse 1, we see that as they approached the sepulcher, Mary Magdalene, Mary, and some other women, they could see that the stone had been removed from its place. And Mary Magdalene, seeing that the stone was rolled away, immediately assumes that the body had been stolen by the enemies of Christ. And she leaves the group of women and she runs back to Peter and to John to bring them word of what she thought was the theft of the body of Jesus. And in verse 2, in sheer panic, she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." By putting the gospel accounts together, we see that, meanwhile, the women that had accompanied Mary Magdalene, they came closer to the sepulcher. And Mark 16, verse 5, and Luke 24, 3 tells us that they entered in. So now these women, Mary Magdalene is gone. She's run to Peter and John. These women enter in to this cave. And we are told that they are met by two angels who tell them that Christ was not stolen, but that he had risen. And they were told to go and tell the disciples. So these women depart. John's account here in John 20 picks up with verses 3 and 4. With Peter and John, upon hearing the word of Mary Magdalene, they have stolen the body of Jesus. Peter and John run to the sepulcher. John gets there first. And we're told that he stoops down and he looks in verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Peter arrives, and he runs right past John and just heads into the sepulcher. Notice verse 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher. He just runs right past John, seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then in verse 8, we're told that John went in. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. What did they believe? Well, I believe, as you read on, they still didn't believe that he'd risen. But they believed that his body wasn't there. Just as Mary said, the body is not there. And in verse 10, then the disciples, that would be Peter and John, went away again to their own home. From verse 11, but Mary stood without. So Peter and John run to the sepulcher. Mary comes sometime later. We don't know how long Peter and John are in that sepulcher, how many minutes or how many hours. Mary Magdalene arrives. Peter and John go back home, believing that, yes, the body of Christ is not there. But Mary stayed back. While Peter and John returned home, Mary stayed. And this is where our text picks up in verse 11. We want to center the thought of the message of what transpired at this time. The subject of the message is transformed from gloom and emptiness to Rabboni. And that's what we see happened. We want to consider three main points. We want to consider the condition of Mary Magdalene at this time. We want to see Jesus ministering to her. And then thirdly, we want to see the result that this had upon Mary. First of all, consider the condition of Mary at this time. Peter and John have left, verse 10. But we read in verse 11, but Mary stood without or on the outside of the sepulchre. So we see her there. Consider her past. In Mark 16 and verse 9, we read Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. So this is a woman who had in the past been demon-possessed. She had in the past been under the power of evil, under the power of Satan in a very peculiar manner. She is called Magdalene. By the way, that is not her last name. Mary Magdalene. She was called Magdalene because she was from the city of Magdala, which was known to be a slum and a place of great immorality, which has led people to assume that Mary Magdalene was a very immoral woman, and perhaps she was. But Jesus had come into her life and had delivered her from the grasp of Satan. Jesus had come into her life and had delivered her from whatever sin was in her life. And the case of Mary Magdalene reveals that there are no hopeless cases. Here is a woman that was possessed of seven demons. She is testimony that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mary Magdalene, having been saved by Jesus Christ, she became a very devoted, very faithful disciple of the Lord. So she has gone from a servant of sin to becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. And she had witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ. She had heard Jesus Christ preach on several occasions. And no doubt she believed that He was the Son of God. And we read in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 that she, along with others, had ministered unto Him of their substance. We also read in John 19 and verse 25 that she, along with some of the other women, were there at the cross. They would not leave. They witnessed the crucifixion. So we can say that since Jesus came into her life, delivered her from those seven demons, Jesus became her life. And we read here in verse 11, but Mary stood without or on the outside at the sepulchre. Love would not allow her to leave. Now we must understand that the crucifixion of Christ was very confusing and very troubling to the people of the Lord at that time. They didn't have the whole Bible like you and I do, and it was a very confusing thing to them. In fact, it was a real stumbling block. When Christ was crucified and His lifeless body was put in that sepulcher, things had gone contrary to what they understood. And the crucifixion seemed to crush their hopes and their faith. To them, the crucifixion of Christ does not make sense. They did not fully understand. So with that in mind, you see Mary standing there outside of the sepulcher, no doubt looking at that cave. And as she stands there, she's overwhelmed. She's overwhelmed by his death. She's overwhelmed by the fact that his body is gone. And she can't make sense of any of it. She can't make sense of his death. And now she certainly can't understand, make sense of the fact that his body is gone. And she is overcome with a feeling of darkness and defeat. And there she stands, unable to get beyond this awful feeling of darkness, gloom, and defeat. We've all been there. And there she stands. And the forces of hell are very, very strong at this time. And all appears to her to be disaster. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher. And you see her there, and she cannot get past the fact. The sepulcher is empty. She cannot get past her thought that the enemies of Christ have stolen his body. She stands there at the sepulcher. And we see her there. She cannot get past the gloom. She cannot get past the distress that she is feeling. She stands there all alone. Everyone else is gone. And she stands there before an empty grave with the thought of a missing Christ. And it says that as she was standing there, she is weeping. She is progressively weeping. She is weeping aloud. Her weeping is profuse. Her weeping is profound. It is a very intense, a very deep-seated, a very overwhelming weeping. And it's unrestrained. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. It is a heart-rending sorrow and misery. Also in verse 11, as she continues to weep, it says that she stooped and looked into the sepulcher. She didn't go in. She stooped and she looked into the sepulcher. And I believe this was a very desperate look. It was a very distressing look. It was a hopeless look. And as she looks, she's probably saying to herself, it's really empty. He's really gone. How can this be? And as she looks, notice verse 12, and seeth two angels. They are in white. She noticed that. They are sitting. She noticed that. She noticed where they were sitting. One was at the head. One was at the feet. Where the body was. Had been. These two angels, of course, to you and I, symbolize triumph over death and the grave and darkness. But there's Mary. She's weeping. She's stooping. She's looking into that sepulcher. And the angels ask her in verse 13, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou? Notice her answer, verse 13. because they have taken away my Lord. There is a tone of anguish, a tone of distress. They have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. So the tomb, the empty tomb and the angels should have brought back to her mind the words of Christ, "I will rise again." At this point, you just want to take Mary, you want to take her to the side and say, "Mary, don't you see? He's risen. Death has been conquered. Justice has been satisfied. The curse of the law has been buried. Sins have been put away, and Jesus is alive. Can't you see that, Mary?" But like Mary, we too are slow of heart to believe. And at times, all we can see and all we can feel is the gloom and the emptiness. And in answer to the angel's question, she basically pours her heart out to these two angels. But not even the angels could fill the void that was in her soul. "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." With those words, she is saying, "I need Jesus. He's not here. I need Jesus." She's overwhelmed. Her life at this moment is filled with misery and despair, hopelessness and distress, sorrow and emptiness. She needs Christ, but she cannot find him. But praise be unto God, the story does not end there. Which brings us to our next point. Jesus ministering to her. Jesus appears in his resurrection power. We read in verse 14, "And when she had thus said," that is when she gave her answer to the angels, "she turned herself back." So now her back is to the sepulcher. Why did she turn? Well, perhaps she felt the presence of someone. So she turns. Her back is now to the sepulcher. And saw Jesus standing. So Jesus has appeared in his resurrection power. She has been standing before that empty sepulcher. And oh, how she needs him. How she needs Jesus. She is filled with defeat, hopelessness, and emptiness. And she needs Christ. And now there he is. He has come to where she is. But we read, "and knew not that it was Jesus." Even though she had spent much time with him and had seen him just 3 days before, she is so caught up in the bands of unbelief and in her own mindset of gloom that she cannot recognize Jesus Christ standing right in front of her. We've all been there. Next we read in verse 15, "Jesus saith unto her." So he is there. He is there for her. And he asks her the same question that the angels had asked. "Why weepest thou?" But he adds another question. "Whom seekest thou?" The angels didn't ask that. Christ asked, "Whom seekest thou?" He's probing her heart. But she thinks that he's the gardener. And she replies, "Sir, if thou have borne or carried him somewhere, tell me where, and I will take him away." Now this is the third time that she unveils the condition of her heart and mind. We see her words to Peter and John in verse 3. We see her words to the angels in verse 13. And now her words to who she thinks is the gardener. Again, she is expressing her gloom. She is expressing the despair of her heart and mind. And in each case, without literally saying it, she is saying, "I need Jesus. I need to know where he is." She's hoping that this one that she thinks is the gardener has some information for her. So she asks, she makes her statement, "If thou hast borne him thence, tell me." He does not immediately respond. How do we know that? Well, you remember back in verse 14, she turned toward him. In verse 16, we read she turned herself back unto him. So between verse 14 and 16, while she's having this conversation, she says, "If thou hast borne him hence, tell me. If you've taken him somewhere, tell me where you've put him." Jesus did not immediately respond, so now she turns her back to Christ, facing the sepulcher once again. Again, she's downcast. Everything is dark. She's her back, we need to get the picture. Her back is toward Christ. She is facing the sepulcher. All is dark. All is helpless. All is despairing. And no doubt she is feeling in her mind, "I can't go on without Christ. I have to know where he is." So there she is with her back toward Christ. And Jesus says to her with her back to him, "Mary. Mary." One word. One word. But what a word it was. Mary. A word of tenderness. A word of compassion. A word of love. A word of omniscience. He knows exactly what she needs. Mary. It is a word of comfort. It is a word full of grace. But it is also a word of authority. It's a word of revelation. Mary. Jesus saith unto her, like only he can. No one else can say it like he can. Mary. Mary. That word basically says to her, "Mary, stop crying. I'm here. I'm here." That word basically says, "Mary, be of good cheer. It is I. Mary, no one has stolen my body. I've risen victorious over death and the grave." Again, Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." Why is he there? He has come to minister personally to her. And this is a very profound moment. Jesus has come to Mary's place. Oh, how we ought to thank God for such times. That brings us to our third point, the result of this upon Mary. So there she's standing. the overpowering thought. They have taken away the Lord. And she's filled with gloom and despair and emptiness and defeat. Her back is to Jesus Christ. And she is facing an empty sepulcher, looking at what she saw as hopeless. And as her back is toward Christ, and she is facing that empty sepulcher, I believe emotionally, she had descended into that grave. But Jesus comes in His resurrection power, and He said unto her, Mary. One word from His mouth, Mary, and everything in her life changes. She recognized that voice. And as soon as Jesus said, Mary, I believe she experienced an internal resurrection at that moment. One word from His mouth caused a stirring within her soul. Mary. And she turned herself. So now she's facing Jesus. And her back is to the tomb. And she now sees Him face to face. It's not the gardener. It's Jesus. He had died for her. And He is living for her. She had come to that sepulcher with the expectation of seeing the dead body of Jesus Christ, with the expectation of anointing that body. But now she is standing face to face, not with a dead Jesus, but with a living Savior. Her expectations have been exceeded. And so it is. In Christ today. She turned herself. Her focus has changed. She turns and she sees Him. And oh, what thoughts now flood her soul. Everything's different. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni! She knows, seeing Him there, having heard Him speak her name, Mary, she knows all is well. All is well. And oh, how wonderful it is when Jesus comes to our place and shows us all is well. She turned herself and said unto Him, Rabboni. And I believe her tone has changed. An entirely different tone than when she said, they have taken away the Lord. And I know not where they have laid Him. Now she says, Rabboni! Rabboni! Her whole tone has changed. Her whole outlook has changed. And she stands with her back to that which was so distressing and so hopeless to her. And looking upon Him, oh, what a position she's in. And she says, Rabboni. She declares Him. She exalts Him. With that word, Rabboni, we see that it means Master. Rabboni. At that moment, she has surrendered everything to Him. She has turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni. That is, again, her back is toward the sepulcher. She is facing Jesus. Thou art my Master. I am thy servant.
I succumb to thy ownership and thy possession, to thy teaching and to thy will. And what was it that brought her this place? One word from Jesus. Mary. And now she's in a place of comfort, joy, and peace. She says, Rabboni. Her first response, obvious from reading the text, her first response is to move closer to Him and to embrace Him. And Jesus said, not now, Mary. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. So obviously, He could see that she was moving closer and she was about to embrace Him. Notice also, He does not say unto her, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. He said, Mary. Mary. Her life from Magdala was buried. That life was forgiven. And He just says, Mary. Mary had been transformed from a feeling of defeat, a feeling of disaster and gloom and misery and despair and hopelessness. She's been transformed from a feeling of sorrow and emptiness to Rabboni. Rabboni. And it is there that she receives a message of victory. He says to her, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And in verse 18, she delivers the message. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. And with quite a different tone than when she went to Peter and John. They have taken away the Lord! She came and told, no doubt with great excitement, what she had seen. That she had seen the Lord. In other words, no one has stolen Him. No one has stolen Him like I thought. And that He had spoken these things unto her. So she relates to them all that she had experienced. Whatever your need today, all that Jesus would come in His resurrection power and speak your name. Mary. We could all put our name in that place. Speak your name and bring you to the place where you turn unto Him and all you can say is, Rabboni, my Master. That is a wonderful place to be. Jesus very easily transformed Mary's life at that moment. And He can do the same today. He still does. The same today. He did it with you and I at salvation. And how many times in our saved life we have found ourselves where Mary Magdalene was. We found ourselves there. All we can see is the gloom. And Jesus shows up and just, damn. And that's all it takes. And we turn. And we see Him as our Master. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us first song, let's all stand.